Imagine Christmas is over. All the programs have been performed. All the pictures have been taken. The carolers are done singing. The holiday parties have come and gone. The presents are unwrapped. And the big dinners have all been eaten. The Christmas music is turned off. The family's headed back home. Someone from work is on the phone. The kids have a practice to get to. The house needs to be cleaned. The bills still need to be paid. The groceries are running low. The stock market is still down and up and down. The TV is still on. The news is still worrisome. Life just keeps going as if Christmas never happened. But it did happen. Look around. The church is full of family and friends and laughter. Because the baby is still the Savior. And the Savior is still the gift held out to a world still looking for joy, an earth still waiting for peace, and the peaceful still sing in wonder of the God who gave his Son, and the Son who gave his life to add us to his family, and one day welcome us home. Imagine Christmas is over. But remember that it really happened. And it changed everything.
I have to give a little disclaimer. One of the hazards of working overnight is I work in cold weather and rainy weather. And so my allergies are bothering me right now. So I've been praying all morning, all night last night, that my voice will hold up just for a few minutes. So bear with me this morning. But I felt we needed to start out with this video right here. Because I don't know with y'all in your home, but my home, the Christmas decorations are down. The tree is down. All the stuff is gone. And it's really interesting because Christmas is great in our house. Kristen lights up when it's time for Christmas time. She enjoys hanging the pictures and hanging the stockings and hanging the tree and the lights and everything because it just shows joy. It's the magic of Christmas. The Savior is born. And then we lead up to this time, we do the Advent, and we lead up to this time, and we're reminded of how important the baby Jesus was. And we wake up that morning and at 4 a.m. with the kids, and drag out of bed. No, it really wasn't that bad. But we wake up and we get to see the delight in the eyes of our children, knowing they get to open the present, the gift, the big one. I want to do the big one first. Even I was a little excited. Kristen, open this one. I did good. Excitement. And then the next day, Christmas is over. And we continue on. I walked in here Friday evening-ish, to get my Bible and stuff. And the Christmas tree was still up, and everything was still decorated in here. And I was like, wow. I said, well, should we take that down? So I called Brother Larry back there, and I said, what do you think? He goes, leave it up there. And I said, yeah, let's leave it up there. Last night about 9 p.m., I came in. It was gone. And I was going to have this great illustration of a tree, and it was gone. But whoever did it, thank you, by the way, because I was dreading putting that away. But when I walked in here, I stopped right back there. The sanctuary is quiet, empty, and I stopped. And I looked, and it looked so bare. Did y'all see it? The table's gone. The tree is gone. It's kind of depressing, honestly. I mean, I really just stopped in my tracks, and I was like, wow, we need to put something up there, add some color. But Christmas really happened. So why is it that after the day, the Christmas day, we go back to normal lives? We forget about all the joy, peace, the love, the hope that the Christ child brings. And we go back to normal life. We have bare walls. We continue on. We forget that that day a baby was born. A child that would grow up to be the greatest gift of mankind. He would bring the greatest gift, the gift of salvation. That's big. That's huge. Why do you think we spend an entire month preparing for that day? That's huge. But that next day, oh man, I'm so glad that Christmas is over. I just get back to normal life. Normal stuff. The family goes home. We get back to our normal routine. And I think when we get back to that normal routine, we put God back in that box of that normal routine. But can you imagine that day? Brother John did it hit me last Sunday as he was preaching over joy. When he described the baby boy. Baby, Jesus, crying. You don't really think about that kind of stuff. You don't really, when you picture Jesus, you picture the glowing and the angels and the rejoicing and all that. But you don't really picture Jesus as a baby boy who was crying, upset, needing, vulnerable. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but yet he lays in a manger of straw. And so when he described, you know, as I was sitting there, I was picturing the little hands. Y'all remember a baby's little hands? I remember when Taylor was young, I could put her entire head right here in my hands. The little feet, everybody likes the little feet of a baby. The little feet. Can you imagine Mary standing there or laying there? Just gave birth to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Can you imagine what's going through her head? Oh my goodness, how am I going to raise this child? What am I going to do? This is God. And Joseph sitting there. Joseph going, I don't know. We gonna do? I've been there. 2007. One Sunday morning during my first term here at First Baptist, I got woke up. I was laying in bed because I'm not a morning person at all. And I was laying in bed, and I didn't get an alarm clock that morning. I didn't get anything. I got a Phil. Hey, sweetie, I'm pregnant. What? you're what? How about, hey, good morning, I was having some breakfast. No, Phil, I think I'm pregnant. I was like, what? Right there, my heart sank. It shouldn't have sank because I prayed for that. We prayed for Taylor. Taylor is a blessing from God. We prayed for her. God, bring us a child. And yet I was still going, freaked out. Bought a house, your car. Freaked out. So I can imagine just a tiny bit what Mary and Joseph were going through. The moment they found out, the moment Joseph got to hold the Christ child. I can't imagine what was running through his head. Personally, I would have been done. I'd be like, But Christ grew up. He grew up to bring us great news, to give us an example to live, how to work, how to raise our family, lead a life of blessings and trials. But as time moves on, our lives move on, and we get busy. We get busy. Some of us working 2-3 jobs, raising a family, trying to make ends meet, trying to do the best you can at your job, get that promotion, and we get busy. And that Christ child, the child that brought great news, brought a gift that we don't deserve, a gift of salvation, gets pushed back. Where is Christ in our list of priorities? Where is he on the list of importance? When I speak to the students, and bear with me when I do this, this is kind of my style, but I like to ask deep questions. Now, with my students, I want answers. I stop and say, why? So today I just want y'all to think, where is Christ in our list of priorities? Where is he on the list of importance? Have we lost Jesus? Or have we ever found him? You know, I was reminded of that story when I told the children about Mary and Joseph losing Jesus. They're on their way home from the Passover feast, and they stop and going, where's Jesus? And they return back, and they found him there in the tabernacle. And it makes you wonder how many of us have been there. How many of us have been so busy in our lives, everything we do, and our family, and everything, that we forget Jesus in the church. We walked out the doors and went on home and left him there. Something to think about. So as the new year comes, we make these New Year's resolutions. Every year, I plan to lose 50 pounds. Didn't happen. We make these New Year's resolutions. I did some research, and I looked at the top 10 New Year's resolutions. I will lose weight. I will save money. Spend more time with the family. Get a promotion. Make more money. Quit smoking. Quit drinking. And the list goes on. But nowhere in those lists that I saw, and I looked at USA Today and Fox and all this kind of stuff, and nowhere in that list of resolutions did I see spend more time with God, deepen my relationship with Christ, share the gospel with my neighbor, with my friends, with my family. So where does God fit in our New Year's resolutions? If you would, open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I apologize, we didn't have any screen today. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Here we're picking up Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. Paul is currently in prison right now. This is actually considered what we call the prison epistles. And this was a letter of encouragement and a reminder of immeasurable blessings of Jesus Christ. It was to encourage the folks of the church of Ephesus in Asia Minor at the time. And it was, as we look at this, as we read this, it's a reminder that we so often need. Starting with chapter 2, we're going to pick up. Paul has already discussed the redemption in Christ. He also discusses the prayer for the spiritual wisdom. And now we're going to pick up where he speaks about the grace through faith. Grace through faith. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other." So let's go back here. I stopped there at verse 3. Let's go back here, verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses, sins in which you were once walked according to the course of this world," the world that has fallen, that is full of sin, that is broken in accordance with of the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Guys, this is talking about us, the sinful world that we live in. The prince, and what Paul says here, the prince of the power of the air, he's talking about the enemy who rules this earth, who's roaming, take us down. Fall into a world that is broken in accordance. He is saying, he made you alive, who lived in sin. Paul right here is addressing our sinful life, but look how he started this out. "And you, he made alive." Sin equals death. Remember Romans 6, verse 23, paraphrasing, "For the wages of sin is death, no more." Finito, done. Dead is dead. You are dead in sin. Spiritually dead. No more. No stimulus, no nothing. And he's saying, look, he made you alive. Alive in the spirit. Spiritually alive. "Among whom also was once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and the mind, were by nature children." But he gives us a but in here. Did you see that? Verse 4. But, conjoining word, bringing us together, the contrast between the sin and the result. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me stop right there. Right there, verse 6. Do you hear what I'm telling you, church family? But God, who is rich in his mercy, rich is in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. Let me try this again. By grace, you have been saved. God's so rich in mercy, he's saying, look, he loved you, even though you were a horrible sinner. Before you even came to know him, he loved you. He cared for you. He had mercy for you. And by his grace, you are saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The result of that grace is as he makes us one with him. We sit at the right seat. We sit with him in the throne in heaven because of that grace. I'll never understand it. I'll never understand it. We are sinners, and even though we are sinners, God still loves us. And with this comes the blessings and the inheritance. To be with Christ in our heavenly place. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yours, it is the gift of God. Now listen to me, church family, hear this, verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is nothing you or I can do. There is no job I can go out and complete. Just because I stand here and preach this message and work and do the stuff that you all have called me to do, or go out and be kind and merciful to a homeless person on the street of Waco, makes no difference. It's by faith in Christ that he is the Son of God, that he died for my sins. And by that grace I do not deserve, I am saved. And with that save comes my inheritance, which is my heavenly place, and to be with Christ. Excuse me, to be one with Christ. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. Why? Because of love and mercy. But so often we take that love and mercy for granted. Because after Christmas, when we celebrate the baby boy, we now put God back in that box of Christmas ornaments and everything else we do. And we move on to normalcy. Am I stepping on some toes? I'm telling you right now, I'm stepping on mine. I'm like, oh, oh. So what do we do with this gift? Do we put it away? Hang a cross on the wall to say, look at me, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Looky here. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ's image, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works. It's a big word. It's a tough one. You mean Jesus is calling me to go out and reach my neighbors, my family, to be kind to people who are not kind to me? Yes, he is. That's hard. That's hard. I remind the students every day, or most times, To be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. Well, what does that mean? What does Christ-like mean? Well, he gives us an example right here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It means to follow him, to teach, to spread his love and joy. So often I walk into scenarios, not everybody likes the police, especially when you're pulled over on the side of the road, and it's never fun. But so often I walk into situations where there's some type of domestic fight or whatnot, and immediately the person looks at me. They don't see me. They see the uniform. And they immediately just start yelling and screaming at me and just being harsh to me and just, you're not doing anything. How are you protecting and serving? You know, all that. And so the character of me, man inside me, wants to go, what? You don't know me. You don't know who I am. And in that instant, often, I'm reminded, be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. It's hard. It's hard. So I walk in and I said, ma'am or sir, whoever the situation may be, calm down. I'm here to help you. Tell me what's going on. And by just changing the tone of my voice and just changing not necessarily who I am, but my demeanor and show that I care. I'm concerned about your problems and who you are. So often it changes this encounter. I try to be Christ-like. Does it always work? No. And I'm always Christ-like? No. No. Because I live in a broken world and I'm a sinner. But I'm reminded throughout Scripture, in Ephesians 2, it's just another example of this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul addresses our world and what our world is like, the sin, the brokenness. But through this, he shows God's love, mercy, and grace for us, even as sinners. Do you get what I'm saying? We are sinners, but through grace, we are saved. That baby boy laying in that manger, his small hands, his feet lying there vulnerable, growing to be the Savior of our world. That baby boy grew to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but, there's that but word again, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, where will your priorities be in 2013? Remember, this has been an interesting year. The world was supposed to come to an end December sometime. Didn't happen. We've lost loved ones. We've gained loved ones. We lost jobs, gained jobs. So what will the year 2013 be like for you? Where are your priorities? What are your resolutions? And where will Christ be in those resolutions? Your faith, your walk, where would that be? Church family, we have a lot of work to do. A lot of work. And it cannot be done without each and every one of you. We have a broken world out there, and we've been called by Christ for his good works, which means that we have to step out We have to take Jesus with us out these doors and back to our homes, back to our work, back to our social lives. We can't leave them back in the Passover feast in the church. We got to take them with us. Walk beside him. Walk behind him. Let him guide us and lead us in all we do. Look around. There's empty seats in the sanctuary. We have work to do. So where is Christ in your priorities in 2013? Let's pray.